going to have you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter. So if you don't mind standing with me, we'll look at this together and we'll read it. Romans chapter 5 from verse 12. And here's what it says. It should be up on the screen too, if you don't have a Bible. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray for the sermon. Father, we just thank you again for this time in your word, this time, Lord, to hear what you'd have to say to us, to allow your word to speak to us, Lord, and for us to see more and understand more of what it is that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and to have an explanation for the current condition of the world that we live in. Help us see, Lord God, what you're doing, and help us, Lord, to thank you for what you have done in your Son on our behalf and to bless us, and we thank you in his name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but when I read through all that, it sure sounds and it could make us think that, boy, this is a lot of stuff that we got to go through. There's a lot being said there. So my job is to try to break it down for you and try and have us understand what Paul is trying to do here. What he does, as you saw, is he introduces us to a comparison. And we all know about Adam, right? We know about Jesus. And so we could say that he's going to compare and contrast the two Adams. The first Adam of Eden, that's what we can call him. And he is associated with the fall of mankind. The second Adam here, as we saw, is from heaven. And of course, the second Adam is associated with the cross, and that person is Jesus Christ. So now I've kind of given you this introduction. What I want to do is ask a question too, along with introduction. If we were to ask, what two people have impacted the world the most, who would you choose? Famous or infamous, good or bad? So what two people have impacted the world? Now, we're going to forget about what we just read for a minute. I probably should have done this first. But I wanted to kind of set the pace and us to know. If you didn't know any better, if you didn't know the Bible, what two people would you choose that have impacted the world the most, famous or infamous, or good or bad, who would you choose? Now, for the bad, in my mind, especially because I live in this side of the century 21, for me, it's Hitler for the bad. And maybe for, if we were to talk about that same event that literally impacted the whole world, that's why it was called a world war, maybe on the side of good would be Roosevelt. I don't know. I mean, compare and contrast in their generation, because he's the one who would be brave enough to send out and go with the alliance, the allies, to go and defeat this tyrant. So good and bad, right? If we were to think about also, I don't know, maybe the age when I was born in the early 60s, and you think about the Cold War between Russia and the United States, there's also two protagonists, and you have Nikita Khrushchev. Anybody remember that name? Right? He banged his fist at the United Nations, and he basically cursed the United States. And then, of course, on the other side of the good, now we're just talking about the Cold War and that particular event, John F. Kennedy, or if I were to say to you, JFK, anybody here know who JFK is? Okay. So, I mean, we can think of, and there could be others, even more recent, if we're thinking about someone evil, then the impact that they had on the world, an event that changed the world was 9/11, and apparently the man is Osama bin Laden. And then, of course, we would, at the same time, and many may not agree with me, but if we look at what the response was against this injustice, we'd have to mention it, and some would probably say, how could you say that? George Bush. You know, I'm just using the idea here. If I tell you, and I could do a little like a survey here, if I said Mahatma Gandhi, we would say he's either what? Good or bad? Mahatma Gandhi. What did he do? He changed India forever. And the British occupation was over, and he liberated his nation. So he's a hero in that nation. Benito Juarez, if you come from Mexico, you know that he ran off the Spaniards, and the independence of Mexico was better established. Again, we could go on and on and on. Pol Pot, the Cambodian tyrant who killed millions in the rice paddies. You know, remember those? Okay, so, I mean, we understand there's good and bad. There's those who fight for justice and those who are unjust. Well, in our particular passage today, we look at what Paul has to say, and he explores the contrast between the condemning acts of Adam and the redemptive acts of Jesus. What Adam did in his disobedience was condemn all of humankind. You might say it's not fair. We'll talk about that in a minute. And what Jesus did in his act at Calvary's cross was redemptive. He brought us the work of the cross, which reconciles us back to the Father through the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. So we have the two Adams, the one from Eden and the one from heaven. So what you want to do here, what Paul is doing here, and you know, as we read all that, you're probably thinking to yourself, oh my, what in the world could the pastor pull out of this? This long passage in Romans. Well, these two Adams are representatives, okay? They stand in for us, and the consequences of their actions come to us. You could say that they have, literally, they have power of attorney to act on our behalf for good or bad. That's how God set it up. Somebody would say, how is it fair or unfair that one person could impact another person or people when those people had nothing to do with what that person did? Well, I'll give you a tragic and a realistic example of how that happens in our fallen world. A family who is driving in their car, returning home from vacation and having had a wonderful time, and contrast that with a man who in his bitter heart sat at a bar all day drinking, was under the influence of alcohol, and in that road they pass and he smashes into that car and the whole family that's innocent is wiped out. Oh, and by the way, the statistics show that most of the time the drunk person lives. That is not fair. And I agree. But that's the reality. We don't have to like it. It's just the way it is. That person, Adam, he's representative of, and his actions come to us. His disobedience impacted not just us, but the whole world. Past, present, and future. And yet, what Jesus did for us, his actions, they also come to us if we'll receive it, right? And it will impact us not only in this world, but for all eternity. Because if we accept his redemptive work on Calvary's cross, we are saved and we are promised eternal life. So not does it only have impact us now, but it has consequences for all eternity. So we could automatically see, yes, what Adam did was not fair. Yes, the curse that fell on humankind is not fair to the rest of us who have to suffer the consequences of it. But at the same time, it wasn't fair that Jesus, yet necessary, that he come and by his one act, he provides for us a salvation that has far-reaching consequences and weight, more weight, a weight of glory that we don't even understand at this time. The consequences of what he did for us will last for all eternity. All right. So, these representatives, they achieve, when they achieve something or lose something, you achieve something or lose something. I'll give another example of how representative people can impact us. For instance, we live in a nation where we have representatives in our government, don't we? For instance, the president or the legislature. So whatever they have an effect on us, on the decisions and on the acts that they perform. So if they impose, that is, if our representatives impose taxes on us, guess what? You pay taxes. If they declare war on a nation, guess what? You are at war. If they sign a peace treaty, then guess what? You are at peace. So this idea of one person representing the rest is nothing new. And that's what Paul is sharing with us when we look at Adam from Eden and the second Adam from heaven, Jesus Christ. Right? He says it there at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, so one man has an effect on all the world. What did he bring or what came to us through Adam? Sin. And sin, because of sin, one man, as you see there in verse 12, death through sin. Because what is the consequence of sin? Death. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. For sin, verse 13, indeed was in the world before the law was given. Because of the fall of Adam, even before Moses and the law, which would qualify what the sin is, or as identify it or describe it, they were already doing it before the law even came. So we could argue they didn't even know by knowledge what the law demanded, but yet by their acts they were breaking the law. Because they were what? By nature, sinners. That's the point, one point that Paul's trying to establish. And then he goes on to say, verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. In other words, other people's sins aren't the same as that of Adam, but yet nonetheless, it's sin. And he goes on to say, who was a type of the one who was to come. Who was to come? Jesus. So, verse 15, the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more, and that's the word that I want you to focus in on, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So yes, sin had its impact, but grace has a greater impact because Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross. He goes on to say at verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So the free gift, what's that? Salvation through the cross of Jesus. This is the one thing that we have to receive. The gift that's free. We can't pay for it. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. It was bought for us by someone else. Our salvation was earned on the merits of what Christ did at Calvary's cross. What's our part? By faith to receive it. That's all we can do. When we receive it, then that grace and righteousness is ours. And what is righteousness? We've been talking about it for a long time now. To be righteous is to be right with God. That's the one problem that sin presents. It separates us from God. Because God is holy. He's right and we're wrong. We know that all the time when we have it in our own relationships. When there's that conflict, if you will, that tension between you're right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and you're wrong. What does it create? Just in our own relationships. Separation. It's a law. Sin separates. Righteous people and unrighteous people cannot what? They can't mix. It's contention. But in a holy God, a God who's righteous, He can't have anything to do with sin. So it tells us there, as we just read, verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, let's kind of develop this a little bit more. Let me give you some thoughts. What Paul's doing here, he's trying to sketch, or he's trying to draw for us the details of how Jesus restores what was lost when Adam sinned. So Paul sets out to show us how this one man's death can provide salvation to everyone else. Okay, so here's what we know. Sin in Eden brought death, right, to the whole world. And it says there in the passage that we read, death reigned. Death reigned, not like in drops of water, but as in a kingdom with a sovereign who reigns. Death is sovereign over man because of sin. Sin dominates us. We can't change the consequences of it unless someone comes in and does it for us. And who was that? Jesus Christ. So to prove his point, he uses Adam to establish for us this principle that it is possible for one man's actions to affect many other people. So thank God for that second Adam, the second man who comes into the picture, Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us here. So here's the question that is poised, and I think it's important. How is it that one man could do one act and has such a massive effect on millions and millions of people? The one man is Adam in Eden. Well, Paul shows us that that one man's act can have that effect, in fact, on not just millions and millions, as I look at this, but all men, period. Right? He says that. Now, how can that one act by that one man affect so many? And Paul continues to show us that because of Adam's disobedience, Adam literally poured out the pollution and the contamination onto the human stream, if you will. If you look at the human stream as a river, so that every human being ever born in history is cursed with sin and headed for death. That's what he's saying. We're pretty gloomy. Hey, Pastor, no, that's hard to accept. No, it isn't, because look at it this way. What's the proof? We all die. It's true. Why do we all die? Because we're all sinners. That's what it's saying. Right? What he did affects all of us, and is by God's design. Because just like there was that one representative, Adam from Eden, there's going to be that one person who's going to represent righteousness, and that's Adam from heaven, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So yes, one person can impact the whole world and cause all of the human race to fall into sin. This explains the life that we know now. I think it's a relief. Now we know why. There is a problem. Because of sin, the proof of that sin was that God said if they had Adam and Eve, he told him, Adam specifically, don't eat of that tree. If you do, you'll die. One simple command. And he did, and they did. And we do. The proof that that one man caused and impacted all of us is the fact that we have death and disease and wars and plagues. It's there in front of us. So that's the problem. And if that's all we had and no solution, then yes, woe to us. We are to be pitied because there's no answer. But there is. There is an answer. There is an escape. There is a way to be free from this curse. Because cursed is he who hangs on a tree. Out of the Old Testament. Who was he who hung on a tree? Jesus. He took the curse for us when he went to Calvary's cross. And by doing so, he gives us access. And he gives us reconciliation, opportunity for adoption, if you will, into a new relationship with the Father. Right? Now, one of the things that this forces us to do as we recognize that we all die is that, and it explains to us the life that we now know, is the fact that we are sinners by choice because of our sin nature. We have this bent, if you will. We have this slant to choose sin, right? I don't know. I remember the one time a pastor said, isn't it interesting how, like, for instance, maybe the maintenance crew at Central Park decides to paint a bench in the morning, in the afternoon, or whenever. They paint a bench in Central Park, and they put a sign on it, and it says, wet paint, do not touch. Why is it that we have the tendency to go like this? Right? Why is it that we lock things up in a safe? Or I notice a lot more businesses when they close, they have these huge bars and these fancy ways to gate and shut in, you know, shut people out. What are they afraid of? Someone might steal? Right? Why is it that sometimes when we might find ourselves in a, maybe some kind of an argument with somebody, without hearing all the facts, we tend to jump to conclusion and just blame someone else? I mean, there may be facts there that we actually would point to us, and yet we want to shut it down before we get there. Hey, maybe if we shut them up, we won't have to hear it. Right? Do you see what I'm talking about? There's this slant or this bent in human nature to sin. That's what Paul's arguing. So he's establishing to us and showing us and describing to us that this is original sin. This is from Adam. It's found in every human being. Right? Look at Psalm 51:5 real quick with me. Just one passage. You'll probably have to use your Bible because we don't have it up on the screen. But I'll read it to you. Psalm 51:5 is interesting. What is said there. It says this, behold, and it's a psalm of David, by the way. And this is when Nathan, the prophet, went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So he's talking to David after he had sinned. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Yeah, psalm written by David. David the king. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What's he saying? Sin nature. We have a nature to sin. So then, since we have this nature to sin, we have this other problem. He's called Satan. He's the father of sin. Look at 1 John 3:8. So now we have this weakness. Okay? What is it about weakness that when someone discovers it, they go right after it? You know how people will say, oh, that person, they triggered me. Or that person went right for my, that just hit a nerve, and I responded. Well, all of those things are the sin nature, that part of us that's weak, right? When you're going to bother somebody, you don't go for their strengths. You're trying to bother them, right? So in 1 John 3:8, look what it says there. If it wasn't bad enough that we have this sin nature, we also have an accuser, or we also have someone who will come to tempt us. And it says this, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, what does that mean? He's talking about temptation. Temptation is part of the flesh, but it's also helped along by our enemy. In other words, he comes to those parts of our nature to tempt us to sin, because he is what? He's the father of sin, according to that verse. So we discover then that we have this sinful nature. So how is it resolved, or how do we come to fix the problem? Well, look at me carefully again at verse 17. I'm going to read from there. For if because of one man's trespass, referring to Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The answer is found in Christ. Amen? Now, verse 18. Therefore, and Paul is trying to establish and settle once and for all, yeah, one trespass by one man impacted all of men. The fall. That's true. We're establishing that. That answers so many things for us. When you look at a situation where you have someone shoot up a mosque or a school, and we've had those events recently, and people just put their hands to their head, and they're going, oh my God, how could he do it? Because sin has no restrainer except the Holy Spirit. Sin and evil rear their ugly heads, and it's awful. We have to recognize that. It will bring you to a place where you don't have that question any longer. But then now, because you see the problem, you can now look for the solution or the answer. We can't change it. I paid my taxes here a couple weeks ago. As much as I waited to the very end, it didn't change the fact that's what the government established. The representatives, my representatives, say that I have to do, and I did. And thank God I'm going to get a little bit back. But you can't change what one person, people have impact on us. Adam's disobedience had an impact on the world, and we see it, the proof of it every day. But as verse 18 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And I say, amen. Right? Just reading what the book says. We're just explaining it. Verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, Paul throws in a little something, a curveball here. The law came to increase the trespass. See, what the law does, like that sign that says wet paint, it's true that the paint is wet. But what the sign does is it proves to us that our nature is to not obey the sign. So what the law does when it says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, is it proves to us that we are thieves and liars because we do those things. See, because I ever asked you this question that I ask a lot around here. Have you ever lied? And if you say no, you're lying, proving your nature. Have you ever stole something that didn't belong to you? Well, I borrowed this pen from the suit exchange. Actually, the guy gave it to me. He really did. I told him I liked it because it has a little part up here where you can use it like for your phone. But thou shalt not steal, and when you do it, then it shows and reveals to you what you are. And, you know, we have in this crowd today mature people. The Bible is very clear. It says Jesus told in his teachings to the disciples that if you hate someone in your heart, that the law, because the standard of the law is so high, because it's God's standard. See, we can't cheat and lower the standard like, you know, we like to do, and that way I don't have to answer or be responsible for my acts. But the law says, that is, according to Jesus, that if you hate in your heart, you have already committed murder. Not physically done it, but in your heart, before God you have. Now, there's no one here who's ever hated anybody, because you've never been offended by anybody, right? No one's ever done you wrong. That's proving to you that your nature is sinful. And so the answer to resolve the problem of sin is the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ, because what he did at Calvary's cross. The law, in proving to you who you are, causes you to run to Christ. That's the point. The law drives you to Christ to find the answer and the solution. So now verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God's grace can cover a multitude of sins. As a matter of fact, all of them. Now look at 21. So that as sin reigned in death, and we agree to that, grace also might reign or rule or dominate through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that is what we get when we receive the free gift. We get reconciliation with God. We get a new heart with God. We get to be adopted into a new family and eternal life. And most importantly, we get to be right with God. And that's the most important thing. We're right with Him. How is this possible? Through the gift offered to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So, that difficult passage, hopefully you now understand it. We can walk out of here thankful because of how great He is. Amen? He's not just good. And I put this up on my Facebook this week. God is good. And God is good all the time. But He's not just good. You know what He is? He's great. Because of what He's done for us. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You. Thank You so much for this passage in the book of Romans in chapter 5 by Paul to explain to us how we got to where we are and how we can get out of the consequences of sin, which is death and separation from You. And how we can be reconciled, how we can be made right, and it's through the free gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. What's our part in all this? Faith. The just shall live by faith. So we must trust, Lord, that You have done what is necessary and sufficient for our salvation, and that is to believe in Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that all of us have made that decision. In doing so, we have Your promise, forgiveness of our sins, right standing with You, peace, joy, eternal life, all because of our believing what You've given us, the gift, the free gift from Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We thank You for that. Go with us, keep us, protect us, guide us back here again, and we meet again. Help our lives to be a witness and a light out there in a dark world, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.